From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
God had promised to Abraham an innumerable seed. In Genesis 12:2, when he is initially called, he talked about a seed that will follow him. When he makes promises to Abraham in the formal ratification period of the Abrahamic covenant, he promises him a seed which will be as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. Now this indicates that redemption has a perspective toward a multiplication of the descendants of Abraham, that there will be a large and massive company of people that would be in that community.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Israel of God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Earlier in his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But the religious Jews in his day may have replied, We don't need your gospel for our salvation. We are the children of Abraham, God's chosen people. We have the law and the prophets. We follow the Lord through His divinely revealed word and commandments. So how does the Apostle Paul establish for Jew and Gentile alike the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Israel of God, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We are going to pick up looking at the last two verses of Romans 2 and examine some aspects of this again and extend it through some principles in other scriptures this morning that elaborate on what Paul is saying in these last two verses of the chapter. Romans 2 verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for calling all of us to yourselves from Jewish background, Gentile background, both being made into one body, having access through one Spirit to the Father, all through the work of Jesus. We thank you for this great gift in our salvation, and you're calling us out of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in our sermon, we looked at verse 17 through verse 29 in Romans 2, and particularly noted that Paul was especially addressing the Jewish members of his audience, driving home the idea that everyone is a sinner, whether you had the revealed Word of God and the law and oracles of God, or you're a Gentile having it written on the heart, both still violate those commands and both are guilty before God, and both groups are in need of a Savior. The very end of this discussion, Paul touches on the idea of circumcision. And you may remember in the Jewish community, there was a great trust in the fact that they were descended from Abraham, that they had received the sign of circumcision, and therefore they were at peace with God. And he said, you may have that external sign, but if your heart is not circumcised, if there is not a regenerate heart, the external sign doesn't avail you anything. In fact, you're just like a Gentile. He brings out the point that ethnic lineage or being outwardly circumcised does not make a person a Jew in the full spiritual sense of the term. Today we're going to examine this principle that Paul sets forth a little further and see how this idea that Paul sets forth in Romans 2 is developed in other scriptures Now, we could start at a variety of points on this, but I think perhaps the best place to begin is with how the idea of the Israel of God, or a people set apart to God in the covenant community, is set forth in the Old Testament. God had promised to Abraham an innumerable seed. In Genesis 12:2, when he is initially called, he talked about a seed that will follow him. When he makes promises to Abraham in the formal ratification period of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, he promises him a seed which will be as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. Now, this indicates that redemption has a perspective toward a multiplication of the descendants of Abraham, that there will be a large and massive company of people that will be in that community. However, the question is, who is this seed of Abraham? How do those who are ethnically descended from Abraham, as well as the Gentiles, relate to the concept of the seed of Abraham in redemptive history? Now, in order to answer this question, it's important to examine various aspects of the identity of the people of God in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament period. What is the identity of that covenant community, which is often called the Israel of God? Well, the first principle that we can see in Scripture about this idea of an identity of the people of God is that Abraham was originally a Gentile or a pagan who was called by God for the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes. Look at Genesis chapter 12. This morning in the sermon, we're going to look at several scriptures through the Old Testament that deal with these issues. In the first four verses, after describing simply the genealogy of Abraham and Sarai being barren, Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Notice in verse 3 that there is immediately the idea that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There is the calling of Abraham as simply someone living in a pagan society, being called out of that, and said that he will be a blessing to the world. Now there's an interesting statement made in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, concerning Abraham's call. Joshua, near the end of his life, is speaking to the people of Israel. And in verses 2 and 3, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land, through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Notice the statement is made that Abraham's family were simply idolatrous pagans like all the other people living in that area. And God said, "I took Abraham and called him and led him to this land." There was nothing in Abram that made him different than any other pagan living at that time. However, God made a distinction in Abram in calling him out from idolatry and gave him certain promises of a land and a seed and a blessing. We see in Genesis 15, God sovereignly establishing His covenant with Abram, later, of course, named Abraham. Remember that God had made certain promises to him of the seed, and yet time had passed and he still had no child. And He promises him the land and his heritage and all these blessings. God tells him in verse 7, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord, how may I know that I shall possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Now, when we read that, we might think that seems like a very strange thing going on. He brings these animals, they're essentially sacrificed, cut in two and laid in opposite places from each other. You might think, you know, what a gory mess that is. You know, the blood and all the goop and all these things of these animals. Well, what Abram was doing was a covenant ratification ritual that was known to him and to the people of that day. There was a common practice that if two people were making a covenant agreement with each other. For example, if I'm going to make an agreement with someone to use their grazing pastures from my flocks of sheep and their watering holes, and then at the end of the harvest season, I will give them so many sheep and so many bags of wool. We would set forth the agreement, the contract, and animals would be sacrificed and the pieces laid opposite each other. And the way the ritual would go is the terms would be set forth and both people would walk together through those pieces of animals. And they would be taking a self-maledictory oath. An oath saying that if I don't keep the terms of this agreement, let me be killed like these animals. And so it was a very solemn promise, a life and death type of promise saying that I am making a covenant to fulfill these particular obligations upon the penalty of really the wish of my own death. That's the pattern that is being followed in the formal inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant. In verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Well, they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and it goes on to give boundaries of the land. But notice in verse 17 that Abram sees a theophany, a representation of God, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passing between the pieces. Notice that the representation or symbols of God pass between the pieces alone. God was essentially saying to Abram that if I can cease to be, then these promises to which I'm making to you will fail. But since I am immutable and I'm eternal, there is a sureness of what I'm proclaiming to you. There's also an extended aspect of this that God takes upon himself the curse of the covenant breaker. He passes between the pieces. He is also a saying that when the covenant is broken, I will take upon myself the curse of the covenant breaker. We see the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant in the cross of Christ. When his body is broken in his crucifixion and he bears as a propitiatory sacrifice the sins of this people. Now there is an interesting subsequent allusion to this ritual in Jeremiah 34, where at the time of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar's forces are knocking on the door to the southern kingdom. And the leaders of Israel say, well, we're in trouble. We need God's help. Let's renew our covenant relationship with the Lord. And they combine certain elements that are seen in the Mosaic covenant as well as the Abrahamic. And in Jeremiah 34, in verses 17 through 20, it talks about them following this same pattern. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release to each man his brother and each man his neighbor. That would be part of the Mosaic pattern. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who had transgressed my covenant, who had not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, which is a covenant curse motif which runs to the Old Testament. But notice they presume to take upon themselves the obligations of the covenant. They walk between the pieces. They said, we're renewing our walk with God. And then they didn't follow through. They continued in their idolatry. They continued to enslave their brothers. They did not repent. And God said, I'm giving you over to that self-maledictory oath, which you took. It's important to observe, in terms of the identity of the people of God, that it was established by God as He called Abraham and made a covenant with him sovereignly, that all the patriarchs are depicted as being called and redeemed on the basis of God's divine election. Again, Abram was simply another pagan living in the land of Ur, and God called him to Himself, gave him promises, and established that covenant with him. A second principle that we see in terms of the identity of the people of God is from the very beginning of Israel's history, any Gentile could become a full-fledged Jew through confession of faith and receiving the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, Abraham's descendants would begin their life with that identity, but they could, through unbelief, depart from it. In Genesis chapter 17, shortly after God established that covenant with Abraham, He gives the covenant ordinance of circumcision. And the first part of the chapter gives instructions to how the children of Abraham were to be circumcised on the eighth day. In verse 12, and every male who is among you is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house, who is bought with money, from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And notice that not only your own descendants, but also those who are your servants, the slaves in your household, or anyone who is purchased, brought into your household, would receive that sign and become a part of that community of faith. We also see in verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of this foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his household and all who were bought with his money, every male among all of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on the very same day as God had said to him. Then in verses 26 and 27, in the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of this household who were born in the house or bought with money from any foreigner were circumcised with him. So notice in the initial setting apart of the people of God, it wasn't just ethnic descendants of Abraham, but the servants, the slaves, people born to the slaves, all of them received that sign and became a part of that very early covenant community, set apart unto God. So the idea of circumcision was setting them apart from various households. The same principle is set forth much later in redemptive history at the time of the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, at the time of the Passover, all the Passover regulations and ordinances were set forth. And then the same principle of someone joining that community was established. In Exodus chapter 12, in verses 43 and 44, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner may eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. Goes on to describe how it's to be eaten in a single house and so on. And then verses 48 and 49. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and none let him come near to celebrate it. And it shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. You can imagine the scenario of here is a stranger in the land, a foreigner, and he sees the Passover and he inquires about it. They say, well, you can have it. All you have to do is be circumcised. Now, you can imagine that what's implied in this is not just the idea that, well, I'm hungry tonight, so I'd like some lamb, go ahead. But it implies the idea that for a person to be circumcised, they would have to understand what is being signified in that meal. That here is a promise of God that is looking forward toward a Messiah. So the idea of someone being incorporated or engrafted into the community of Israel through circumcision would also imply the idea of an understanding of what these things mean and a profession of the faith of that community. Now, while circumcision is not directly mentioned because they're both women, we see this idea in Rahab and Ruth. Rahab, the woman who was the harlot at Jericho, remember, confesses faith. We've heard about what your God did in Egypt and to the kings in the wilderness. I know He's going to give you the city. She hid the spies. In fact, Hebrews 11 informs us that it is by faith that she hid the spies. Ruth later comes and joins with Naomi and comes back to Israel and said, your God will be my God, your people my people. Both are in the lineage of Jesus. Beno Jacob, who is a Jewish commentator on the book of Genesis, says this. He said, indeed, differences of race had never been an obstacle to joining Israel, which did not know the concept of purity of blood. Circumcision turned a man of foreign origin into an Israelite. There's a Jewish commentator addressing these particular issues. A third principle, which is an extension of this one, is it was possible for people who began with an identification with the people of God to be cut off and to be considered not my people because of unbelief. We see especially this idea set forth at the time of the exile in the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, through a series of connections with his own wife and his unfaithful wife, Hosea applies that to Israel in verses 8 and 9. In Hosea 1, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, the term Lo Ami means in Hebrew, not my people. And while there is a promise of restoration for a remnant of Israel, according to the prophecy of Hosea, many of the descendants of Abraham became Lo Ami, not my people. At the time Hosea is writing, especially to the northern kingdom, the vast majority of the northern kingdom was engaged in idolatry. The 10 northern tribes were invaded by Assyria and captured and taken into exile in 722 B.C. And it's interesting that Assyria had the practice of taking their captured people out of the land and transferring them to another area and then taking people they captured here and transplanting them into other regions. That way they didn't have guerrilla warfare, insurrections going on. And where they took the majority of those 10 tribes was into the area of Ur of the Chaldeans. It was right back to the place where Abraham was when he was originally called. And they were absorbed into the nations and ceased to have a particular identity. So being just simply a descendant of Abraham was not a guarantee that the person would remain among God's covenant people without any consideration of his faith and his faithfulness to God's covenant. However, God did have a remnant among the exiled from the southern kingdom, and some returned to the land, as Jeremiah prophesied at the Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 25:11 and 29:10. But the principle was the idea that faithfulness, continued faith to the promises of God, was essential for continuing as a covenant community. A fourth principle is that the election of God was not exclusively given to ethnic descendants of Abraham. We see God give promises in the Old Testament concerning the Gentiles in mass coming in. And of course, throughout Old Testament history, you did have those, while they were not large occurrences, some occurrences of Gentiles coming into Israel, not only the servants in Abraham's household, as we mentioned, Rahab and Ruth. There were a few others, but the majority, of course, were of that line of Abraham.
Many religious Jews in Paul's day rejected his assertion that they must embrace Jesus Christ. But Paul refutes their objections and reaffirms the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message titled, The Israel of God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled The Israel of God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.